Please join me in the prayer of the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created, and you shall renew the face of the earth. O God, who by the light of the Holy Spirit did instruct the hearts of the faithful, grant that by that same Holy Spirit we may be truly wise and ever enjoy your consolations. Through Christ our Lord. Listen to the word of the Lord as it comes to us in transforming power from Luke's parable that brings to focus everything that comes from the 18th chapter and a little bit before. Listen to the word of the Lord. So Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through it. He's on his way somewhere. He has some place to be. He's set his face towards Jerusalem. That's where he is going to go. He knows what is ahead of him. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector. He was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him, and all who saw it began to grumble and say, "He's gone to be the guest of one who's a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." And then Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. So Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
His story is a classic American story, but it really isn't just an American story. It is the human story written by human hands, the perfect end. Son of a weaver, born into a poor Scottish household at the point in time when weaving factories came into being across the United Kingdom, and weavers ceased to be useful people in the world. He watched his father go from somebody who could make a living to somebody who could not make a living at all. And in the end, in shame, not only being banished from the main streets of the city in which he was born, Edinburgh, but being forced onto a boat to cross the Atlantic Ocean, not to be able to settle in a city that was established, but to be able to go to the coal mining place of mud, ugliness, that was Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, and watch his father die a slow death of hopelessness. But the son had something in him, a burning ambition that burned because of what he had watched happen to his father. And with that burning ambition, he found a way not only into a railroad magnate's heart, who then took him in and taught him everything he knew, but then used all of that knowledge to be able to parlay that into a fortune, building the largest, ultimately the largest steel company ever made in the world at that time, called U.S. Steel, with a guy named J. Pierpont Morgan. When Andrew Carnegie came into his first $1 million, there was one thing that he decided he had to do. He took his mother out of the house that he had built her from the hovel she had lived in Pittsburgh, and they crossed the Atlantic going east, a whole lot better than they had crossed it going west. He set himself up in the greatest hotel on High Street, the Royal Mile, Rodeo Drive, Pennsylvania Avenue, I don't know what Dallas's equivalent, maybe Preston Road, let's try that one. And he hired the biggest coach he could find, and he set out with his mother in the Queen's seat, and they rode the Miracle Mile to say to Edinburgh, "You guys, you threw us out. You made us think we were nothing. Now look who's got something. Look who you will worship. Look what you will do." Isn't that what we all want? That moment of joyous, triumphant revenge. "You thought I was nothing. Now I am something." We think that that's the moment that will make our lives okay. We actually build our lives to get to that moment. We think that if we do that, somehow that moment, then everything will be secure. If I just get to be vice president. Yeah, you didn't silence your phone, did you, Michael? That's a good job. That's why I make the announcement, brother. Thank you for proving the example. There you go. Could you do it now, please? Thank you. Okay. So, we do it because we want to be able to say, "We've got this. World, it doesn't matter. You can't take this from me. Now I have arrived." We want to be able to say, if I gather enough, if I have enough, if I'm strong enough, if I'm proud enough, if I'm able to protect myself well enough, that in that moment then I will have had everything that I need. Everything will come to me and I will be able to do what actually Andrew Carnegie did, which is what we actually want to do to the world, by the way. We don't actually see ourselves as a part of the world. We see the world as our antagonist. And what we want to do is we want to win. We're fighting the world, and we want to come out to be the victor. And we're all trying to win. And the problem is, you hire the coach for a while, you go down the Miracle Mile, you give your gesture of goodbye to whoever it is that you're trying to say you won against, and then what do you have? What is it that you actually want? This is our problem, brothers and sisters. We live inside an ego that is smaller than the world in which it lives, but thinks it is so much bigger. We live as the center of a world we are not the center of. And as we build our castles and our plans and our dreams, every single one of them actually ends up becoming a nightmare. What does it profit, Jesus says? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What does it profit you to actually win what you think your life is actually about, this fight against the world? What happens if you do win it, but you've lost your soul? It's what happens to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a short guy. Not to pick on short guys, because I am a short guy in Texas. But there is a chip on your shoulder when you're a short guy. You're used to being picked on by people who are bigger than you. And everybody who's ever been picked on, persecuted, bothered, for whatever reason, if you've been there a long time, it builds up a huge amount of resentment. You want to win. You want to prevail. I wish I could forget my first gym teacher who thought my name was really funny. So in front of all the group, he would say, you know, rock, dirt, gravel. What's your name? Clay. Very funny when you're 9. It's a real good joke. And I still haven't forgotten that. And that's tragic. That's tragic. Because, of course, he doesn't care. He doesn't remember me at all. All of those things stick. A small man who wants to be a big man. A small man who is tired of being pushed down, put down. So he finds a way to be able to climb to the top. And the best way to climb to the top, if money is the object, and by the way, do you notice that in ancient Israel? This is not capitalism. This is not America. This is not new to us. This is not the American idiom. This is not just us. This is human nature. Zacchaeus is going to win the game the same way you and I are trying to win the game, the same way everybody around us in this world is trying to win the game, and that is the one with the most zeros at the end of the bank account wins. He's still playing the same game, and the best way to win that game in his time and his space is to become a tax collector. Because being a tax collector is a license to steal in Roman times. So what Romans do is they basically say, we're going to hire you to be the person who collects taxes from this city, this region. And this is the amount of money you have to give us. But we hereby indemnify you from anything you take. So you have the right to get that money however you want to get that money, and whatever else you get from it is yours. It is literally a license to steal. It's why the tax collector is the most hated person in any space, because the tax collector walks in and says, oh, you've got a nice silver tea set there. Well, this spoon will pay off Rome, and I'll take the rest. You weren't using it anyway. Zacchaeus has become a rich man. He is at the top of the heap. He has been able to go to all of Jericho. Hey. Hired my coach, got my mom in the queen's seat. We're riding down the center of town, Rodeo Drive. You all said I was nothing. You all treated me like I was nothing. You all said I was a short guy who would never amount to anything. Well, here you go. I've shown you. And he's alone, and he's afraid. You know, the one thing that we don't seem to recognize, and you don't really recognize unless you live around it with any frequency and regularity and intimacy, is the most terrified people on the face of the earth are rich people. You wouldn't think that would make sense, but if you think about it for a second, it actually does. Because what have you done to the world by giving them your gesture of defiance? You've dared the world to come after you. And the only defense you have is what? Your money, your position, your privilege, and the problem with it, being vice president, CEO, being the person who has a million, all of that can get lost. All of that can disappear. It can all go. If your security is in your insurance policy, your pension, if your security in life is inside your checkbook, God help you. Because that is the most anxious and terrifying place to live. Because it can all go. It can all be taken from you. Zacchaeus is alone and afraid defiant, and set in his way. The world is about has been about getting enough to be able to prevail. And now he's prevailed and he's still losing. Wealth is like trying to drink sand because you're thirsty. The more of it you drink, the thirstier you're going to be. Because it's not water. And it will not make the world better. And even if you, like Andrew Carnegie, can come out on the top of the world, you will still be frightened and alone. And everything you have can still be taken from you. Jesus, as his eyes set on Jerusalem, he's walking to his death. It's the important piece that is throughout this part of the Gospel of Luke. Jesus has his eyes set on Jerusalem because he knows where he's going. He's preparing himself to give his life. And that's what he has to face. He's laying down his life day by day and moving toward that space. And he wants to be able, as all of us do, as he says to Judas in the end, what you must do, do it quickly. Because I don't want to wait. I don't want to have to suffer any longer than I have to suffer. I know what is coming. And I want to be able to find my way there. He has his eyes set on Jerusalem, and he's going through Jericho to be able to get there. Jericho is not a place to stop. He has no intention to stay there. Because his eyes aren't on Jericho. He's not paying attention to the surrounding, per se. He's looking up the mountain to Jerusalem. The climb to Jerusalem from Jericho is a long, arduous road. It is a straight-up climb. Jerusalem is way, way high compared to where Jericho is, down almost near the Dead Sea. So Jericho is about as low as you can go in the world by elevation. And Jerusalem is quite high. It's going to be a long trek. It's something you don't want to try and start out in the afternoon. If you're going to walk through Jericho, you need to get through Jericho, right? You ever driven I-20? Don't go I-20 at 8 o'clock in the morning or 4:30 or 5 at night. You want to get through Atlanta. Don't hang around, because if you do, you're going to be parked. So Jesus has a plan. He has an itinerary. He has an ETA. He's going through Jericho to be able to get someplace else. And as he walks, Zacchaeus, who is too short to be able to see, and everyone around him knows he is too rude to be able to give him a space, there's a reason he can't see Jesus. You took my tea set, you little, You stay back there. You want to see him? I don't really care what you want, Zacchaeus. You don't care about me, why should I care about you? So he finds what he's always found, right? An easy way. A way to get what it is he's trying to get. Climbs up into a sycamore tree. If you know sycamore trees, they tend to grow very strong, they tend to grow very tall. They also shed like crazy. They're a whole lot of fun to be around. But the reality of it is the leaves are quite large, so that you have a lot of camouflage. He's up in the tree, perfect seat. Now it doesn't matter whether I took your tea set or not. You can't say nothing. I can see him. You can't stop me. You didn't stop me again. I won. And Jesus walks under the sycamore tree. And Zacchaeus, all of a sudden, finds out he may have won more than he was bargaining for. Zacchaeus, he says, how does he know his name? does he know his name? How do you know me? Am I that infamous in the whole world that you already know my name? Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I'm going to stay at your house today. The plan changed like that. Because God's purpose, ultimately Jesus saw, was not to get him through Jericho. He was walking through Jericho for a different reason. C.J. Williams was shot on Sunday night for foolish reasons, foolishness. Graduating from college with a double major in June. A full life ahead of him. He should have died Sunday night. He should have died Tuesday morning. He should have died yesterday. God has other plans. Jesus' itinerary is not his own. He doesn't worry about where he's going. Jesus is not trying to prove anything to the world. He has nothing to prove to Jericho. He has nothing to prove to Jerusalem. He will not hang on to the people who will do palm branches and throw their coats in front of him and say, Hosanna to the Son of David. He will not hang on to the people who walk by him indifferently while he is in agony and pain on the cross. For both of them, he says the same thing. You don't understand. You don't know what you're doing. Father, forgive him. Let him be. Because Jesus' journey is not about what happens from other people. Jesus' journey is not about getting the applause from the crowd. Jesus' journey is not about being able to be the best or the greatest or the center of attention, to be able to go to the world, I won. Jesus' journey is to do the will of his Father. He gives his whole life to God, and he gives it without reservation. And when he does, that means that God has control of his plans, God has control of his journey, God has control of his ups and his downs. And in all of them, he looks out on the world not with anger, not with fear, not with jealousy, but with love. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm coming to your house today. I, the one you were waiting for, that all of Jericho is turning out for, I am going to single you out who you can't see me. You think you're hidden up there in the back pew in the way back. You think you're hidden where you are, but I see you. And I am going to bestow on you the greatest honor I can bestow on you. I'm going to say, you are my friend. You are my family in Jericho. You're the one who, if I come through Jericho, I'm going to stay with. You and I, we belong to each other. Zacchaeus has been struggling to prevail because he never believed he could belong. How many of us does that fit? Trying to prevail because it was the only way you were going to belong. Because you thought that if you prevailed at the game, that somehow that would mean everything would be okay for you. People would have to care about you because you had something. And Jesus walks through Jericho and says, Zacchaeus, I care about you, and I don't care about a thing about what you have. Jesus gives with total abandon. And so Zacchaeus, in turn, learns the lesson. Luke says, at the end of the supper, Zacchaeus looks and says, Lord, I give half of what I have to the poor. I give half of what I have to those who have nothing. What would this city look like if that kind of love was available? The physical poverty of this side of Dallas is a sign of the spiritual poverty of the North. They are intimately tied together. They cannot be separated. They are two sides of the same coin. Half of what I give, half of what I have, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anybody, the law would be twice. You have to give back twice as much. If I've defrauded anybody, and has he defrauded anybody? That line may be a little longer than Zacchaeus was prepared to accept it might be. That might be a pretty long line. If I have defrauded anybody, I will give them back four times as much as I took from them. Because what you have given me, Jesus, is more valuable than everything I had. You gave me what I was looking for the whole time, and I was never able to get, no matter how much I got, no matter how much stuff I got, no matter how big I won, I never got what I was actually looking for. What I was looking for was to belong. What I was looking for was to matter. What I was looking for was to be loved, to be a person who mattered. You matter to Jesus. He sees you. He wants to say to you, when I come down your street, your house is the one I stay at. You are my family. It is not, yeah, Richard, I kind of know him. He's the kind of guy I know, yeah. No, it's not that. That's my brother. That's my son. That is my intimate friend. That is the one I want to spend eternity with. I, Jesus, want to take everything I have, and I want to give it to him. That's the gift of eternal life. That's the gift that Jesus is trying to give you. He's not trying to give you an edge. He's not trying to make you the Andrew Carnegie of spiritual stuff, to make it possible for you to be the richest, smartest, best, goodest, wonderfulest person on the face of the earth. What he's trying to do is he's trying to pour into you all of the love that has ever existed on the face of the earth, and he's trying to give it all to you. And he didn't make a mistake. He didn't aim wrong and hit Josh because he was aiming for Bev. He knew who you were. He knows what you are. He knows what you've done. And he says, this is all for you. All of it for you. But you can't receive that if you are still trying to hang on to stuff. If you are still in the process of getting, you are not going to be able to receive that love because it's too dangerous. Because what you have, your pride, your stuff, your money, what do we call them all? What do we call the payments that government gives us? After the age of 65, or for some of us, it's going to be 70. Woohoo! Social security. 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 I will make you secure by a number on a check. That's going to secure your life. That number on that check, that is your security. Death does not accept checks. It doesn't take credit cards either. Not wire transfers, not cashier checks. What do you do with what you have? The The point is not to become the person who is the best giver, because to do that is actually just another kind of Andrew Carnegie. Yes. That's still about the applause of the world. You have received your reward, if that's the point. The point is to try, to strive, to outgive the God who has given you. What Zacchaeus has actually found in his life is a new competitive urge, which is not bad. He's going to try and outgive Jesus. He's going to try and take everything he has in his life and try and outdo Jesus for what Jesus has done for him. And actually, that's a turning outward of all that love that has gone in, and now he has the fun and the joy of walking and running the race with Jesus. And finally, it's not bad to lose. Amen? It's not bad to lose if you're trying to outgive Jesus. That's not a bad race to lose. It's a wonderful race to run. John Ruskin said 150 years ago, the greatest reward for a person's toil is not what they receive for it, but what they become by it. It's not what we receive for the work we do that is our greatest reward. It is who we become by what we do. And when Zacchaeus goes from a man trying to be able to compete with the world to be able to acquire enough stuff to be able to say, I won, I die with the most toys, I have the most zeros, I have the most security, my check is bigger, to the point of saying, I'm going to try and outlove Jesus. I'm going to try and make a way to be able to love more than Jesus Christ can love. He goes from being a small, rich man who is hated by the world to finding out he's actually a human being who belongs to Jesus and therefore belongs in the world that Jesus is making. And the beauty of that, brothers and sisters, is no one can take that from you. Get to be the CEO, you'll get the golden pocket watch, and you'll go, and no one will remember you. If the reward for what I do is a picture on the wall, nobody will know who that is 100 years from now. My reward is that Jesus loves me. My reward is that the master of the universe, the one who spoke the whole world into being, for whom I am one of the 6 billion little blips in time, not even my lifetime, which seems so long to me, not even a split second of the history of the world, much less the history of the earth. And he looks and he sees that little light in the fraction of a second, and he says, that's mine. I love that one. I'm going to take that little second of a flash and I'm going to make that a light that will last forever. Where is your security? Which game are you playing? Anybody here who has known a gambling addicted person or has done any gambling by yourself knows that the house has one basic rule, and that is keep on gambling. Doesn't matter whether you're winning right now, keep on gambling. Keep you in the house, and if you stay in the house long enough, what happens? You lose. The house always wins in the end. Give the house long enough, and the house will rob you of everything you have. Stay in the game that you and I were born to play. It's about me. I'm fighting the world, and I'm going to win. I'm going to be victorious. I'm going to be the next Andrew Carnegie. You play that game long enough, you will lose. The house will win. Do what Jesus is asking of you to do. Love one another as I have loved you. You cannot lose that. Life is made by giving. It's not by getting. Life is made not by what you can acquire. It is by what you are able to give and surrender. What will you give? Each of us has the opportunity, as we come to this time and this space, to make those decisions. Each of us must face what that decision actually looks like. If your security is in the zeros, the decision will be one kind of decision. If your security is in Jesus, it'll be another. When I started tithing when I was in seminary, and the bills were high, and we learned that first terrible lesson that when the check goes out first, it means the money isn't there at the end of the month. You know, the thing I learned most was how little I prayed. How little I actually prayed over what I had, over what I had done with what I had. How little spiritual thought actually went into the way in which I used those zeros. And how much I was trying to win the game. Sometimes what Jesus asks us to do in this time is simply reveal the truth of where we are and what we do. Don't be afraid of that. The one who's revealing it loves you. He knows what Zacchaeus. He is not being served tea at Zacchaeus' house from a tea set he knows Zacchaeus bought. He knows where that came from. He knows what Zacchaeus has. He knows what he's done. Don't be afraid that somehow Jesus is going to be shocked by what you find out when you start looking about what you do with your stuff. Jesus is the one who knew all along. You're the one who's learning. He loves you. In that love, give. And watch what he can do. Try and outrun Jesus. Try and outgive him. It's the greatest race you will ever lose. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the blessing of your love. For the gift, Lord, that we cannot outgive you. We cannot earn what it is you have given. We do not deserve it. And that our security does not lie in the checks that we can receive. It does not lie in the work that we can do. It lies in the fact that you love us and that we are yours. And that though the earth should change and mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though mother and father forsake me, you will not forsake me. Bless us and strengthen us, Lord, to trust that enough, to let our lives reflect your character, to let what we do with what we have, the time, the treasure, the talent that we have, to let that reflect your full character, to enter into the one race, Lord, that we will gloriously, wonderfully lose and still be rewarded for losing, trying to outgive you. Bless us, strengthen us, keep us in that love, in that life, in that amazing race. In Jesus' name.